As the Day of Atonement gets near, sometimes we think of the problems that Satan gives to us. Of course, at that time of the year, this time of the year, oftentimes we, approaching the fall holy day season, realize we're almost at the end of that period where the trials are going to cease. And that is when God's kingdom is established on this earth, the trials for us cease, which is going to be a very nice time. But, in fact, I'll tell you what the sermon is about just to get started here. It's on comfort in tribulation. And basically what we're going to do is go through the Psalms. Comfort in tribulation. Sometimes people think maybe we dwell on the problems, but if you go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, it's evident that throughout history and throughout, well, in the world, people do have their problems, but as Christians, we know that we are going to go through trials on a fairly regular basis. Again, we find in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side. That's quite a statement because, really, it's telling us that it doesn't matter whether it's front or back or the two sides, problems can come from everywhere. And every side would be maybe bottom two, the bottom of our feet and the top of our head. So you got maybe six sides. But what he's saying is that we're hard-pressed sometimes everywhere. Yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed. And that word perplexed literally means, you know, what is going on here? But we're not in despair. Persecuted, but when we are persecuted, we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. Which actually means, as Paul explained elsewhere, that when he was beaten, he said, I am just partaking of some of the actual hardships that Jesus Christ went through himself. So we realize then, and Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul that without tribulation we won't enter the kingdom of God, or better yet, through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom of God. Now, when we go to the Psalms, we're going to find that there's psalm after psalm that is talking about the troubles that David himself had. In fact, we'll just go and cover some of the first 20 psalms overall, and I'll go to some of the other scriptures too, but mostly we'll stay in the Psalms today. David probably wrote well over half of the Psalms. We have 150 psalms. He wrote over 75 of them. And you think, when you begin reading them, and this is kind of a disclaimer as we start the sermon, lest we all think that all the time we must go through trials. David was guided and directed and used by God from the time he was a teenager. He died when he was 70 years old, so he may have known that for 50 years that he was going to be the king of Israel, or 50 years previous to the time he died. By the time he was 20, he probably knew he was going to be king, and God was working with him at that time. And he was actually putting these psalms together, more so when he was king, I would suppose, because he would have more enemies as king than as a shepherd boy. But still, he was there with his musical instrument writing psalms. So when you take a look at maybe 80, 85 psalms, and there's a figure, they pretty much can tell which psalms are David's and which are not. These stretch over a long period of time. And so we know that David did not go to God wailing and complaining and crying out every single day. You might want to say that right up front here. So we look at this, and we also see, as we get into the Psalms, that there's problems that people have. But also, when you think of Moses and the trials that he had coming out of Egypt, especially dealing with people, he seemed to be pretty good when he was just with sheep. But once you get with people, then, of course, there's a few more problems. Israel gave him problems. Korah, number 16, gave him some real problems. Korah was his cousin. And when his cousin gave him problems, he went to God and said, "What do I do about my cousin Korah?" He didn't even confront him when it first began. He just said, "What do I do about this situation? Korah's leading a rebellion here." So he had troubles. Job definitely had problems. And he was righteous, one of the three most righteous men in the Bible. And I think as we go and look at some of these, you think, well, Daniel seems to get off the hook, except you wouldn't want to go through his trial either. You just wouldn't want to be thrown into a lion's den, would you? So that major trial that he had. Peter talks about the trials, and he says that we have to suffer to cease from sin. You've got to suffer. In other words, forbearance, patience, gentleness, kindness, all involve suffering because it's hard to do. So, and of course, getting close to the Day of Atonement, we know Satan is really after us to give us as many problems as possible. And the statement, "Satan made me do it," isn't correct, but the statement, "Satan is involved in tempting me," is true. It definitely is. And that's going to happen for Christians, and we must have it happen to be in the kingdom. So it's about comfort in tribulation. And the Psalms are replete, with examples that Christians go through. And what's nice about the Psalms, at least to me, and I think probably to you too as you think about it, is when you read what David was saying, it makes you think, well, you know, I'm not so far off in my feelings, okay? I'm not so far off in my feelings because you see the emotion of David when he is praying to God. And basically it justifies some of the feelings we have and some of what we say to God. And we have to be careful with what we do say, and we'll see what he said and where a problem might be if we go too far with it when we talk to God. And what we can say that is just a human feeling. So it shows the emotions, the feelings, the cries for help, the relief that David felt when God did come to his aid, and also David shows the attitude that he always was to have when he did cry out for help. He always came back, it seems, to an attitude. So we're going to see that in the Psalms. So like I said, we're mostly going to stay in the Psalms today. So let's go to Psalm 6. Psalm 6. And by the mere fact that I'm in the Psalms, I'll be going to quite a few of them. Again, we'll basically go to Psalm 1 through 20 and not even use all the Psalms as we do. Psalm 6. We'll pretty much read most of this. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. Now, what he was troubled about, what was causing trouble in his bones, is not always stated. Sometimes it is. In my Bible, I don't know if that's in your Bible, but I have a subtitle often before a psalm. In fact, I think in this Bible, before or after every chapter heading, there's a subtitle. And it kind of tells you what's in the rest of that section. In fact, a number of subtitles sometimes in a chapter. So here we have just to the chief musician with stringed instruments on an 8-stringed harp, a psalm of David. We don't know what he was going through at the time, but we know he was going through some trouble because it involves right down to the marrow of his bones, so to speak. My bones are troubled. And he says, heal me. My soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Oftentimes we're going to see this, and it's a feeling that we have when we're going through trial. How long is this going to last? How long is it going to last? We think it's going to be a short trial. Don't worry, it could be worse. Right, because it's going to get worse? Or what does that mean? It could be worse and it's not going to be worse. But that's an expression we use, right? Don't worry, it could be worse. Boy, I hope this isn't a downer for you as we go along here. Actually, there's relief. We'll find that God does always intervene. So his soul is greatly troubled. When our soul is greatly troubled, it's not unusual, brethren. And for us to pray this way, it is normal as a Christian to do so. And it is normal, as we're going to see, to feel forsaken. It just is. It'll be normal to feel that way. Now, as we get into this, I might mention that the reason that we come out with these statements, like how long and why have you forsaken me and why aren't you faster in coming to my aid, is because, for one thing, God is eternal, and God doesn't think in terms of temporary periods of time. God always thinks with the overview in mind, with the goal in mind. And so anything he does, it's for the betterment or a character building opportunity, it's in some cases, for us so that we can be in his kingdom. He always has the kingdom of God in mind for us all the time. It's never something different. He created us to be in the kingdom, to be sons and daughters of God, and he's not going to let anything stand in the way. So anything he allows to happen as we go through life is going to be for the growing of character to be in the kingdom. Everything he does. Whether we feel he's too slow at something, or whether he lets other people off the hook too fast. Sometimes we compare, you know, even that is in there because David said, you know, why aren't you harder on the wicked? You need to go get them. Last week or 2 weeks ago, I was standing around and this guy said, I'm reading a book and it's a fiction book, but in this book, there's a fellow that is really, really wicked. And he said, I find myself wanting him to die right away. He said, Mr. Sergeant, is that wrong? I said, no. It's not wrong because you know that they're not happy and you want them to be happy, right? So they should die and be resurrected like this. And the world has the view, well, you know, let them live, especially if you're an evolutionist, an atheist, let them live in prison so that they can eat food off my tax money. Well, we don't think exactly that way, but that's what it boils down to. They're just going to live and learn how to be more wicked if they're let go. And some are in prison because they're wrongly judged. That's for sure. Some guys have been in there for, 15, 20 years? There was a guy that was let go not too long ago, but he was innocent. And he was in prison, I think, over a death at a fast food store or something like that. But I said, no, it's not wrong. You know, it's not wrong for the wicked to die. And you can see that David was like, shouldn't they die right away? Why are they still alive? And God was always saying, well, you know, eventually they will. And for the wicked, brethren, can you imagine if they did die right away, how big a lesson that they would learn? Now, God's judgment is that they should be punished for the crime. And I don't know how many of you have seen this case over in Kansas City where, I think it was about a year ago, a fellow went to a Jewish center and killed three individuals whom he thought were Jews. And in fact, he stated afterwards, how many did I get? Now, as it turned out, they were not Jews. At least they were not of the Jewish religion. And in fact, I don't think they were Jews even nationally. But they definitely weren't Jews as he thought. The court system is allowing him, with all the evidence, they're allowing this trial to go on. They're allowing him to be his own attorney, his own lawyer. And they just keep this thing going on day after day after day. Are we ready to rule in the world tomorrow? I think we're ready for situations like that. Doesn't matter who we are, you know, and if we're not sure, we always have a lot of counsel in the world tomorrow too. And we will seek that counsel. But again, you see the feelings of David here, the same feelings we have. We are troubled over situations that come along. David said, "Return, O Lord, deliver me, O save me for your mercy's sake, for in death there's no remembrance of you, in the grave who will give you thanks?" He was troubled, and he was seems diseased because they had been close to dying. "I'm weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication." It ends here saying God has heard him. But you can imagine crying all night long. Now, most of us haven't done that, but I'll bet at times we have. And if you live long enough, you probably will, because there are situations that come up that are just so tragic. And you just wonder, why do you do this? We do wake up in the morning early over situations that arise. You know, you get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you think it's almost 6 o'clock and it's 2. And then you stay awake till 5:45 and then you have to get up at 6. Why is it like that? But sometimes that happens. It's not a lot, but sometimes it does. And it's over situations where you go to bed with it on your mind and you wake up real early, or you just don't go to sleep right away at all. That is common for us to go through. David did, and we will. Psalm 10, verses 1 and 2. "Why do you stand afar, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Does God hide himself in times of trouble? And the answer is no. Not with Christians, not, and we'll see later on as we go through some points as to our part. And we'll see what we must be doing so that God will come to our aid. But even if we do everything we're supposed to do, doesn't mean God is going to intervene immediately. It just doesn't mean that at all. So he says, "Why are you standing far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And if God were there, he would say, "I'm not. I know everything that's going on. I hear you." Have you ever been with people and that's the expression they use? "I hear you." I have one brother-in-law that says that. "I hear you, buddy. I hear you, buddy." And he is doing that, but he can't help. The husband says, "I hear you, honey." And we husbands then try to solve it right away if you're like me. "I hear you, and here's what we're going to do right now." And Marion's like, "Well, I'm not finished telling you all the troubles yet. We have to..." Not that she says that, but it's like, I just want you to listen, because if you're going to solve the problem, you have to know the full 2-hour explanation here. Although it's not 2 hours. I exaggerate. I hope all of you understand that. But we men, what I'm saying is we men do want to fix the problem, and our wives do want us to make sure that we, you know, understand fully what the problem is and want to be one flesh with us and want us to hear them out, certainly. So we're that way with God. We're there, but you know, unlike us men, God doesn't want to fix the problem right away. God does let us talk it out. He lets us talk it out fully so that when he does intervene, you know, we've had the time to know why he waits and why he's giving the time that he does. Okay, let's go to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul and be letting this thing go over and over in my mind and trying to figure out what in the world is happening? How long do I do that, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten me." You know, show me why this is going on. Enlighten me. "Lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, had prevailed against him. So he had a lot of enemies, and they gave him a lot of problems. You can imagine David, who had Absalom, who wanted to be the king, and he was there interfering in the king's business. He was there at the king's gate, and people who came to get a judgment from the king, he would intervene. Or if they had problems with the king, they would go around the king's back and get the advice from Solomon. Solomon would tell them what they'd want to hear because he wanted to be king. So David had situations like that come up, plus enemies on the other countries, you know. Did I say Absalom? Absalom. There we go. I can read your lips. But yeah, I do say things like that. Hospitalium. Yes, Absalom. His son was wondering, you know, how I can get the kingship from David. But you find also where in the psalm there's relief. Psalm 3, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 3. And again, you see this over and over again in the psalms from Psalm 1 to Psalm 20. Psalm 3, verses 1 through 6. Lord, how they've increased to trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help of him. It's kind of like the guys on the cross or the stake beside Jesus Christ, the thieves right beside him. And they were saying, well, you know, you say that you are the Messiah. You say that you are the Christ. Let's see you get down off this cross. And this is basically what they were saying to David. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. So think about that. Then he said, I laid down, slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. So right now he is saying from time to time in a psalm, you know, God heard my voice. He came and he rescued me. And he says it right away. He said, I'll not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. What does this mean? Well, problems, but God took care of them right away. And sometimes that happens. I've seen cases taken care of within just hours. Situations that could take days and months, and God took care of them in hours. It's just, boom, he worked something out. And then I've seen situations just drag on. And it's like, well, why is this dragging on? You'd think that there'd be a shortness of this one. And I don't understand that. And some of you, of course, have gone through trials that have lasted years. And you wonder, well, when is God going to come to my aid? And sometimes he just doesn't do it for whatever purpose. Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. You've relieved me when I was in distress. Immediately. You have relieved me when I'm in distress. And that's always good, too, to always remember when we go to God to be thankful that he has come to our aid. Because there are those situations, and if we're not thankful to God for coming and helping us out, he's going to say, well, you know, why should I come right now? You didn't thank me the last time. You cried out. I came to your rescue. You didn't even thank me. So I'll make you wait a little longer this time. You ever think God does that? And it's like, yeah, he certainly will. So, and why would he do that? Because he wants us to know that he's the reason we're in God's kingdom. He is our help. He's our aid. He's the reason, none other. Sometimes he'll do that. So we have to take a look at ourselves in some of these situations too. Psalm 5. Psalm 5 verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my word, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry. My King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning. See how positive it was. Give heed to my cry. And I know you're going to hear me. In the morning, I'm going to direct it to you, and I'm going to look up. I know that you're a God who takes no pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. So again, very positive attitude, God comes to his rescue. Chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So we see all types of things going on here when David had problems and wondered when God was going to intervene. And on the other hand, when there were troubles and he just did it. Just did it. It happens. I've seen healings, brethren, that basically took place when I walked out of the room. I would anoint someone, walk out of the room, and it was, boom, they were healed. That's not normal, I might add. Normally, it's God says, no, I'm going to have you wait a little bit. Why the difference? I don't know. I can't tell myself. I don't know why God will instantly heal in some cases and will take a while in other cases. I don't know. He has his reasons. I know that when we are spirit beings, from what God says in 1 Corinthians, we will know as we are known, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, right? We will know as we are known. We look in a glass darkly right now, and we just can't figure some things out. It's just kind of hazy as we look through it. So what must we do in all of this? As you go through the Psalms, you see the answer here, and I'm going to put on the... So what must we do in these situations? In the Psalms, actually, in these first 20 Psalms, and I'll use a couple scriptures elsewhere too, but you see what God expects of us and what he is doing also. So it's very helpful to us. It's not that God just leaves us in the dark totally. He does tell us some things that we must do. First one, and I'll have 6 points here. Number one is be righteous. Be righteous. Number two, be humble. Be humble. Number three will be accept the test or take the test. Probably better yet, accept the test. Accept the test. Number four, trust God. Number five, run with endurance, and we'll go out of the Psalms for that one. Run with endurance. And number six, keep praying. Keep praying. Pray. Because as we see here in these Psalms, David is praying. Number one is be righteous. So let's go back to some of these same Psalms that we read already. Psalm 4, for example, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 4, verse 4 and 5. He said, hear me when I call. Now, verse 4, he said, be angry and do not sin. Now, David is not telling God, be angry and do not sin, of course. So this would be God's response to David. So this is David telling us, if we want to be heard, accepted by God, then we must do this. Be angry. So it's right to be angry. When I read a book or when I see something going on in the national news, should I be angry? And the answer is, you betcha, we better be. Yeah, absolutely. This cameraman and then the presenter that was shot 14 times or whatever, that makes us angry. You know, I want to go over there right now and take my 30-06. Which I don't have. I've got a 270, but any gun I can get a hold of. The automatic reaction is, go get him. But in this case, you didn't need to do it anyway. What was done by the guy, he should have done. He should have taken his own life. You know, it's the best way. Cost the tax people a lot less money, I guess. Maybe they're going to, well, I better not say that. Be angry, though. Be angry. We should remember, well, we'll come to Psalm 15 where it says, only certain people will be in the kingdom of God. And it gives basically one point that makes the same statement here in verse 4. But meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. So whenever we're calling on God, we're asking ourselves, is there any reason God isn't answering me? Is there any reason that God isn't answering me? What am I doing? When we fast, Isaiah 58 says that we should fast with the idea of breaking the yoke of wickedness. The term is used. We break the yoke of wickedness. So we ask ourselves, am I yoked to any problem? So this is what God expects, not the physical sacrifices that reminds us of our sins, because that's what the physical sacrifices in the Old Testament did, reminded us of our sins. We want to be righteous. You'll find that in all of these psalms that we previously went through, Psalm 5, verse 7 and 8. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. Again, this is where David had said, give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to the voice of my cry. And then he says, you hate all workers of iniquity. This is what he hates. So can we go to him? And the answer is, if we're not a worker of iniquity, if we're sinning, we can't do that. First impressions mean a lot, don't they? So if someone comes to you and they're going like this, okay, and they're spitting and fuming while they do this, do you feel like you should reject them immediately? And it's like, yeah. That's what you feel. First impression. They're pointing fingers at you. So if we're pointing fingers at God and saying, which I don't think any of us are doing, but I'm just saying, getting the point across here that God hates iniquity and he's not going to hear us if we go with the wrong attitude. So we come to God and we can ask questions. God knows we're hurting. You know, God, why haven't you heard my prayer? Why aren't you healing me? Why aren't you coming to my aid? He understands that. But on the other hand, when we go from there to accusations of motives, it's like, no, I'm not even gonna listen to you. Won't even listen to you. God, you said that we are supposed to be easily entreated. You're supposed to be easily entreated. Hey kid, go to your room. You don't let your children, I hope none of us let our children. Waylon's not going to get away with that. He's going to go to his room. That's a prophecy. Our kids, we don't let them go get away with that. We don't kowtow, is the word, to our kids when they're in a wrong attitude. So all of us have to be in a right attitude and we have to be praising God. Mommy, Daddy, I really love you. Can I have an ice cream cone? That'll get you. Rather than, well, you dirty rats, you just passed Baskin Robbins. Don't you know I want an ice cream cone? Which one is going to get you the ice cream cone? No, we have to have a right attitude before God. And I'm putting it on a human level. But what is God reading in us? He's reading an attitude. So he doesn't like wickedness. He hates iniquity. Verse 6, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. And we see that there. In chapter 7, the same thing. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me, deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces where there is none to deliver. O Lord, now notice here, if I've done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I've repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, if I'm guilty of these situations, the Psalm 7 verses 1 through 5, if I've repaid evil to him who is at peace with me or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. He was quick because he knew that he was not guilty of this. So we can do this before God. We can say, Father, I'm righteous. I have followed your righteousness. I'm righteous because of you, but I'm still righteous. I am doing what you have asked me to do. Hear me and answer me. And God says, yeah, you're right. Fine. If you go to your boss and you think you deserve a bonus or a pay hike, you tell him, look, you've been a good worker, right? If it's been too long, then you can talk him into it. Yeah, you know, I'm sorry, I overlooked you. You're fired. I don't have the money to pay you or whatever, but we would hope. And we also pray that God would give us favor in the sight of our enemies or those people that we're working with. Be humble, okay? Let's go to the second point here. Be humble. Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 16 through 18. Now, he starts off by saying, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Okay? Remember what he's saying. Why do you hide yourself? Here's how he ends. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. Who is God going to listen to? God is going to listen to those who are of a humble attitude. So if we say, God, I ask you for a job. I'm a really good worker. I'm better than all these guys around. I deserve more pay. I deserve a better job. I deserve dot, 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 dot. If we say it, we better be in a humble attitude. We better say, Father, I have worked as hard as I could. You know I've been doing a good job. You know I've been making money for the company. Please have mercy upon me and give me. Or the attitude, you know I'm the best guy out there. You know that I should be hired by a company who pays me double. You know, it's the attitude is so important. God blesses the humble. And if we have an attitude that is uplifted, then God's going to test us, isn't he? Number three, accept the test. Let's go to Psalm 11 here. Number three, accept the test. A lot of what we go through is just a matter of being tested. It's just simply put, we are being tested. So David said, in the Lord, I put my trust. We used to have this hymn in the hymnal, I believe, you know. In the eternal, I put all my trust. Remember, that's how it started. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may secretly shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can a righteous person do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyes test. His eyelids test the sons of men. So here we are. We're going through situations where even the wicked are bending their bow. They're after us. Foundations being destroyed. Whatever that was that it implies, I'm not sure. But God does say he's testing us all the time. The Lord tests the righteous. The Lord tests the righteous. And David said that he got 100% in Psalm 10. I think it was, or one of the Psalms previous. Look, I have done what is right. Okay. But sometimes we get a 95, sometimes a 90, sometimes a 50. And so God is testing us. He wants us to get to the point where we really have that godly character that he can use in the world tomorrow. So he tests us to the point that we have that right attitude, that right spirit. Job went all the way. Job really went through it. Job was a Missourian. By the way, I should tell you something. I don't think Doc Swartz would mind it. Doc Swartz, as you know, is going to the feast in Branson, his favorite feast site. Maybe. He never went until he moved to North Carolina. So he's giving a sermonette, and all of us were in a teleconference the other day, and we were going over our sermonettes. Everybody sends in an outline, and then everybody, all the ministers who are giving sermons, look at each other's outlines to try to help. We don't want too much overlap. Some overlap is fine, but we don't want too much. giving exactly the same message. And so we try to, we look at it, and if there's any question, any helps that may be given, then we help each other that way. So I got a call from someone before we even had the meeting, and they said, you know, Doc Swartz is, he's talking about these Missourians who are from the Show Me State and how they're mules, because that's the state animal. Did you know that's a state animal? I didn't even know it till the other day. I've seen the sign out here coming, you know, the mule on the big billboard. Stubborn. That's right. So here we are, and he said, do you think he's going to offend the people from Missouri? And I said, no, they'll be proud of it. And Show Me isn't all that bad. Now, I don't know about the mule part. Stubborn as a mule. God says, be not as mules and horses. So that's a song, too, you know, that we have in our hymn. But I thought that was cute. But we are being tested here as to what we're going to do. Are we going to be stubborn? I think stubbornness is the witchcraft, right? So we don't want to be stubborn. So we don't want to be stubborn like a mule, but we want to be grounded and set like a mule would be in what is right. You know, that's not a problem. That's okay. And it's just interesting. Why was I sent from New Jersey to Missouri? Why is it that I'm here in this state longer than any other? I've been here for 21 years. So, is God trying to tell me something? That I've made it? Or that I'm in jeopardy of being too stubborn? Well, again, there's a right stubbornness. But God is testing the righteous to make sure that we are loving, kind, gentle, easy to be entreated, not showing any of the attitudes of Satan the devil. So accept the test. Also, Psalm 17 says the same thing, that he's testing us here, verses 1 through 3. Verse 3, getting right to the verse, Psalm 17, you've tested my heart. You visited me in the night. You've tried me, and you found nothing. You know, God does that. Sometimes he finds nothing. You know, it's my servant is fine. And that's the way we want to be. Point number 4, trust God. Trust God. He always is going to come to our aid. This is Psalm 13, for example. Psalm 13, verse 5 and 6. I trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. You know, there's an expression, if I were God. Sometimes if I were him. If I were God, and that would be bad. Remember, God knows everything. God always knows what we need. And whenever he takes us through a test, we can trust that he really knows what he's doing all the time. He knows which test we need, and he knows which test our neighbor needs. We all don't need the same test, brethren. And if we say, well, it's not fair that this person was treated this way by God and the other person was treated another way. We know God says comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. So we can never make that comparison. The test belongs to us. The teacher gives the same test in geology to all his students, but God gives a different test to each one of us all the time. He knows what we need to go through. And so we have to trust God that he knows what he's doing. Psalm 13, verse 5 and 6. I've trusted in your mercy. And then he says, he has dealt bountifully with me. It's always going to turn out right. Psalm 18. Verses 1 through 6. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. You're my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Notice David had a lot of good to say about God. You know, we are supposed to praise God. The second thing we ask, and when we, well, one of the first things we ask at least would be, that we don't ask, we say, Father, I praise you for this, for that, for the other thing. When we're praying, we say, hallowed be your name. We haven't actually praised God. We're actually being told to praise God. So we spend time praising God's name is what we do. And that's what David is doing. He's saying, look, you're my strength. And notice in the end of verse 2, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Horn means strength, you know, like the horn of an animal that uses it as a weapon. I'll call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death encompassed me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of hell surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. I called on God and he heard me and he came to my rescue. So we always trust that he is going to come through. Always. Never question whether God will come through or not. He always will. He may expect a few things of us first, just for our character's sake and using us in the kingdom, but he's always going to come through. He will. And then pray. Well, 5, run with endurance. We'll go to Hebrews on this one, Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. And we see that the subject of endurance actually starts in chapter 10, and then shows that we must have faith to endure. So we start the subject, faith is necessary to endure. Without faith, we won't endure. Then in chapter 12, it says, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us. I think this is the season. In fact, I know this is the season of cross country. Cross country is 5Ks. In college, they're even running 6Ks. A 5K is basically 3.1 miles that they run. And the other night when we were coming home, we noticed we drive right back by the Blue Springs South. There's a South and a North. And in that school, they have quite a program. So here we are, and these kids are running. It's still light enough. We see them, and there's the front runners, and they're running fairly easily. You know, they weigh about 90 pounds and, you know, are easy afoot, you know, light afoot, so to speak. But then you start seeing these kids that are in the back. The coach is about in the middle. He was running with them. They were all boys. And then you see the ones in the back, and these kids are grimacing. There's this look on their face, and it's literally, and they're looking back to see that they're beating the kid behind them. They don't want to be passed. After all, they're boys. Girls sometimes that way. We have two granddaughters that don't like to be beat too, but these boys, they were grimacing. So they were running with endurance, and they were being trained improperly. Oftentimes coaches do not train their kids right. I've seen that so often. But notice what it says in order to run the race with endurance. Notice what it says first again in verse 1. Lay aside every weight. If we're carrying around spiritual burdens, it is really hard to run. Really hard to run. Physical burdens are one thing, you know, and that can be a spiritual burden, but we don't want it to become a spiritual burden. Can be a spiritual burden. We don't want it to become a spiritual burden, okay? So we want to let go of that. It says, the sin which so easily ensnares us. So anxieties, frustrations can cause us to quit. Other people can cause us to quit. And sometimes my main concern as we see the church, you know, scattered, I guess we can say, what I'm concerned about is we want to make sure as leaders that we don't cause people to stumble so that they just will quit, you know, and not having anything to do with religion, because that can happen to us. I've looked around, you know, and you go through these trials and you say, religion, who wants it? Religion, it's just like, all of these churches. After 1993, I looked around and I started to see church after church after church. I mean, Protestant Catholic world. Man, look at all these churches. It's just bunches of them. So we want to not let anyone take our crown, right? We don't want anyone to take our crown. And it's so easy, even for me, to get upset at people. And you think, well, hang it, you know? And then you repent right away. You just do. You say, who am I trying? Who am I trying to please? I am trying to please God. So if I were the only one, and I'm not going to be the only one, of course, that's there's going to be a Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, there's going to be thousands. Christ is going to be coming with his thousands of saints. 10,000s, actually, he says, right? But we can have that attitude and we can go into despair and just quit. We have to run with endurance and not let anything ensnare us that takes us away from obeying God. Brethren, can we imagine if we were just one of the few in the Old Testament that God chose during the time of Enoch? I don't know if there was anybody else around. Just one. Time of Elijah. There were a lot more than he thought, actually. But he thought he was the only one. He said, I remain. And he was willing to be a prophet of God and stick with what God was doing. Even though God said, look, there's, what was it, 5,000 that have not bowed their feet to Baal, or 10,000, whatever it was. There were still a lot. Nevertheless, if we're the only one, and that doesn't mean we go off and start our own religion of one. I'm not saying that, and all of you know that. I'm just saying we must obey no matter what others think, no matter the persecution we receive. We still must obey God. So we run with endurance. Point number six, we pray. Continue to pray. Hebrews 4, since we're there in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus Christ is there right at the throne of God, and we pray to God, and then Christ comes to our aid. He's the head of the church. He hears the prayers that we are praying to the Father, and the Father says, okay, you're the head of the church, take care of it. Doesn't have to say that, I don't mean he does, but he's given him that authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And Christ as the head of the church then takes care of helping us, because that's what he says here. Come boldly, in verse 16, to the throne of grace, to find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The help is always going to be there. So we must continue to pray, brethren. Don't ever stop praying. Don't give up on God. Whatever he does, whatever reason he has for not answering right away is a good reason. He will eventually give us what we need. So we have to hang in there and continue praying. I prayed last week, nothing happened. Prayed a couple years ago, nothing happened. Well, we keep praying. We're instant in prayer. In conclusion, what does God want for us? I have time to go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And we can find, of course, this attitude anywhere in the Bible. Or in many places in the Bible, let me say it that way. But this is Isaiah 40, which I think is very comforting. I told Marion when I was reading this, I want to see the Messiah this year. It's been a couple of years. We have Kauffman Center. I think some of you know that in Kansas City there, brand new center of a couple of years ago. And the Messiah comes there. And you can get really good tickets if you go to 15,000 feet, you know, in the building. Or you can actually go, they have it, and the layout is there in the one side. where you can actually go behind and see the tenor and the altos and see their backside, see the backside of their head when they're singing. And I suppose the tickets there would be, well, very, very cheap. Compared, you're not going to pay a lot of money for those tickets. We've been there in those sections, actually. And at halftime, sometimes you can move. If there are better seats downstairs, then at halftime, not like a baseball game, but it kind of is, you can just go down and ask an usher if you can sit down in the $60 section, $55 section, and they will let you in certain sections. But I bring that up because Handel's Messiah, you have an aria by a tenor, I believe, comfort ye, my people. It is absolutely just thrilling to hear that. I think so many of you have. If you haven't, you'll have to listen to portions, at least, of Handel's Messiah. Most of it is very uplifting, most of it. So it's comfort you, Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort you, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. She's already received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. And what this means, brethren, not necessarily literally, although I think it's going to be literal, when you see the shakedown of the entire earth, preparation for the millennium, you got to get a stability of the earth so you don't have earthquakes, right? So I think this is literal, but I also think it applies to those people who are think they're high and mighty, the leaders of the world, who will be brought low, and those who are humble, who will be exalted. I am sure that it means that too. And maybe first and foremost it means that, and secondarily it's talking about the formation of the earth. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. You know that is applying spiritually. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God is going to bring comfort to this earth. Verse 9, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, the good news is what that is, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Then in verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. Same thing you find in Revelation, the last chapter. His work is before him. It's a work for us, saints. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He's not coming with a hard stick. He's going to do that initially, you know, and it'll be quick where the enemies will be destroyed. But notice, he's going to feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So this is the God who is a God of comfort. He's got to be tough on the enemies, tough on the wicked. He's got to test us. In tribulation, brethren, remember that God is definitely with us, answering us. When we plead for help, he will eventually come to our aid. You can always trust God. So we titled this sermon, Comfort in Tribulation, and I hope that that's the message that I got across, that we really can be comforted by God's word. Do our part, but know God will be with us and carry us over into the kingdom of God.